That's a nice sound after a couple of weeks not hearing it. Well, welcome to all those who are gathered. We're glad to have visitors this morning as well. Welcome to all those who are joining us on the live stream as well. I think if nothing else, we know it's truly a privilege to join together and to come together as a body of believers to worship our Lord. So we're excited this morning to be able to do that. A couple of announcements. Our summer interim pastor, Scott Wright, is coming in a couple of weeks, and we have found a house for him over in Bath. We've got a list of items that are needed. The house has no furnishings, so if there's anybody who has anything that would be available, how about give Aunt Kathleen a call? Also, next Saturday, May 9th at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a spring cleaning in the house. It hadn't been lived in for a while, so it needs a little dusting up. So if you're available, that would be great. If just bring your mops and buckets, rags, and all the cleaning supplies will be there. But if you have any questions, just give Aunt Kathleen a call on that as well. For everybody gathered here, thank you for following the guidelines that were laid out. As many of you noticed, there's no nursery this morning, and we'll not have coffee or cookie break after the service, and I understand that it's just not the same without coffee, but such are the sacrifices we're called to make. After the service, we would ask that everyone go outside to have fellowship. Don't congregate inside the building. It's much larger space outside, and it's beautiful weather today, so let's enjoy that. Since we're not having an evening service, are there any prayer requests? Yeah, Louise Hairship, if anybody needs a face mask, she's made some, so give her a call, and we can give you her number. I don't have it in front of me, I don't think. We do have a couple of prayer requests from Matt and Rebecca. First is a prayer of praise and rejoicing. April 29th, just a couple of days ago, was the one-year mark since Nathan has had a seizure. So we're thankful to God that he's given this healing to Nathan, and we pray that things there continue to improve. The other announcement, or the other prayer request, is for Savannah, Matt and Rebecca's oldest daughter. Savannah and her husband are going through some marital problems and are currently separated. So we need to keep Savannah and Dan in our prayers that they might seek out the Lord in their trials and that he would bring healing to them and to their marriage. Also keep Matt and Rebecca in your prayers as they try to assist and provide guidance to Savannah and Dan, which is a hard task to begin with and is made even more difficult because of the long distance. So we'll pray for them this morning and just keep them in your prayers over the next weeks and months. We find ourselves under much different circumstances than normal in our gathering, both in person and remotely, to worship God this morning. Though our circumstances are different, remember that we are gathering with the church of all times and all places to worship the Lord and to give him the praise for what he has done, not only in his creation, but in his providential care and sustaining of that creation, but also for the work of salvation that he so mercifully offers. I was reading through the story of creation in Genesis and noticed something I hadn't before. When creation was complete,
I found this on the web.
Sorry. It's supposed to be on silent. When creation was complete, we read that God rested and made the Sabbath day holy. I think I've always just read that and kept on going. And we've all heard it the same thing all of our lives. But what does it mean that God rested? I'm quite certain that he could have created an infinite number of universes and not been tired or needed to catch his breath. No, instead, his work was complete. And as he said on all the previous days of creation, it is good. So there's an enjoyment here of this perfect creation in which he stopped and enjoyed what was good. There's no longer a perfect creation for us to stop and enjoy, but there is a perfect God. So with that in mind, let us hear our Lord's call to worship him this morning. From Psalm 66, we read, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing before you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Let us now join together in silent prayer of final preparation. Respond to our God's call to worship by singing number 429 in the Psalter, about "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We'll sing all the verses and let's stand to sing. Congregation, we enter into worship with a desire to fellowship with our God, but we cannot do this without his help. Thus, we confess our dependence on him from his holy word. In Psalm 121, we read, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is our strength and our help." Now receive his greeting from Galatians. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be seated, please. We desire to come before the throne of God, but we realize that we have fallen short of his standards for our lives. Let us go before him now in a time of prayer to confess our sins. Let us pray. Almighty and powerful God, forgive us for the way that we have neglected and misused the blessings that you have given us. We come before you in humble submission to your word, and we confess that we have not served you with all of our heart, soul, mind, or strength. Lord, we so easily fall into the lie of this world and the devil that we should seek to serve ourselves and that we should seek to glorify ourselves above all others, even you. Please forgive us for losing sight of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, renew in us a desire to serve you and to build your kingdom here on earth. Help us to see past our own petty problems and to see those who you have placed in our paths that we can serve and show your love to. Renew our hearts and minds with your word and guide us all to seek out lives that glorify you and serve you. We confess these sins and pray that you would forgive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Indeed, we are promised that for all who call on the name of Jesus in faith and repentance are forgiven. The book of Lamentations reminds us of the importance not only of mourning over our sin, but of asking the Lord for his forgiveness when we fail him. From Lamentations 3, we hear our God speak to us his assurance of pardon, where it says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." In response to this, we're called to and should seek a life full of service to God and our neighbor. We have our example and our standard bearer in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 gives us a beautiful picture of what it means to live a life in joyful obedience and thanksgiving for the blessing of salvation, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." With that example of self-sacrificial love and service in mind, Paul continues and says to us, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Ultimately, this boils down to Christ's own words when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So many times we hear these verses and they become part of the service and we tune them out or we hear them for face value. As a body, we just confessed our sins, which by and large center around the fact that we serve ourselves before we serve anybody or anything else, including God. And even then, when we serve God, many times our motives come from a place of seeking glory for ourselves. With that in mind, we hear from Scripture that our God is sure to forgive us when we believe in the salvation provided through our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing we are forgiven, there should be gratitude and a desire to live a life that thanks God for these actions. So he tells us how to do that. It's a full circle, because what he tells us is to serve him. And I would draw your attention to Christ's words, because we are not told to serve and love the God, and we're not told to serve and love a God. Christ tells us to love the Lord our God. This implies a personal, possessive relationship with God, and out of that, we love him, serve him, and equally, we love and serve our neighbor in a way that we want to be loved and served ourselves. We'll respond to God's gracious and merciful promises by singing all the stanzas of number 531, near, still near. Song. At this time, we're going to use a sermon by Andrew Nottis. When his church is watching this morning, there's going to be some delay between the live stream and here, and one or both of us may have to wait a little bit, so we're going to make it as smooth as possible. But this morning, he's preaching on Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, and the title of his sermon is Peter's Answer to Accusation. So we'll turn to that now, if everything works.
Well, at this time, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, as we continue our study through the book of Acts. For those present in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1067. Before we read that, just a reminder of where we have been. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Acts chapter 10, which I noted at the start of that was an important shift in the host story of Acts. It was an important shift, and in fact, as we're going to note this morning, it's repeated at least three times. Numerous details are repeated, And that is just to show how significant it was for the church in this time in Jerusalem that the Gentiles were brought in. And as we come to Acts 11 this morning, we see that it brings conflict with it. Conflict as people wrestle with the events that, as we're going to note, are brought about by Christ's own authority and power. So our focus is on verses 1 through 18 of chapter 11, but I want to begin reading at verse 44 of chapter 10, just to be reminded of the context. And so let us give our diligent attention now to God's word. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And there ends the reading of God's holy word, and as we are always dependent on his Spirit, let us pray for his blessing. Our God and our Father, this morning we come to hear from you. We come that you would address us very personally from your living word and address us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that he would come upon us, that he would open up our hearts, that he would open up our minds, and that he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, Father, what we stand in need of this morning, we pray, grant us abundantly. Father, what we stand in need of to be corrected, we pray, O Lord, that you with your sweetness would come and meet us and give us a gentle correction. And Father, where new life needs to be given this morning, we pray, O Lord, be gracious and grant new life. And so, Father, be pleased to work powerfully among us as you have promised to do. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, when I was younger, I have mentioned before, I wasn't the most obedient of little boys. If you ever get a chance to talk to my mom, as I've said before, she will confirm with you that I required a little bit more discipline than my sisters. And one of the ways that I struggled with obedience, or maybe I should say it this way, one of the ways I was disobedient was through rejecting their authority through my sisters. Often, I can remember my parents giving directions or instructions to my sisters to come to me and to give those directions to tell me what to do. And being the little rambunctious little boy that I was not so apt to follow those commands. I remember one time my older sister was babysitting me and my sisters, and I responded to one of her commands, "Who made you boss over me? Who gave you the authority to tell me what to do?" Obviously, the answer was my parents. I remember also another instance, just by way of example. I was once playing with my neighbor as he was riding his bike, and it was time to weed the garden, and so my mom sent two of my sisters to come get me. And again, I responded, "I don't have to listen to you. Who made you boss over me?" Of course, that reality hit home when my mom came out to prove that the command that was given to them was genuinely from her. Now, in all honesty, I knew deep down that my mom had sent them, but the problem was not that I didn't know where the command came from. The problem was I didn't want to obey the authority that came from my sisters. I knew plenty well that it was time to weed the garden. I knew plenty well that my older sister was put in authority over me as the babysitter, and yet I didn't want to listen. I did not want to obey. And this morning, as we come to Acts chapter 11, I think there's a similar scene taking place. There's a little bit of a difference, but there's a similarity in the reality that the Jews coming to meet Peter this day as he returns back to Jerusalem, they don't like the message that they have heard. We're going to learn that they need to be told that the authority was not in Peter. Peter was not doing what he wanted to do. He was doing the bidding of Christ. But ultimately, the message that they needed to learn is that it was Christ's authority. It was Christ's mission, and it was Christ's acts that was bringing the Gentiles into the church. And so as they ask the question, who gave Peter the right to eat with Gentiles? The answer Peter's going to give is it was Christ. It was his authority from beginning to end. And so, really, one question is asked at the end of our text of these Christians. Will you submit to the authority clearly given through Peter by Christ, or are you going to reject this and go your own way? That is what is before the Jews in our text. Now, to set the context, as I said moments ago, we've been spending 2 weeks in this. And as we read through the text, once again, likely you thought, as I did earlier this week, why do we need all this repetition? This is the third time you and I have heard in great detail this story. The answer is because Luke knows that this is so significant that by repeating it, it brings us in once again to see the details. And this morning, it is to show us that it is Christ who sent Peter. Three times it's repeated to show us that three times Christ is behind the event. So, here's my theme that I want to draw out of this passage. We learn that Christ's authority is the sole standard for the church. It is Christ's authority that is the sole standard for the church. And three things about authority that I want to point out. First of all, we need to note the accusation of authority. The accusation of authority as the Jews meet with Peter. Secondly, the answer of authority. How Peter repeats the details, but he does so in such a way as to highlight that it's Christ's authority. And then thirdly and briefly, we need to note the acceptance of authority. The end result and the acceptance of the authority of the Jews. So, we'll take those in turn as always. First of all, note with me the accusation of authority. And as the story turns, we come to chapter 11, and the first thing we see is that word has gotten out about what we've noted last week. Look at verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so Luke records for us that word now has gotten out, and word has spread like wildfire. What is interesting, by the way, just in passing, that the details here in verse 1 mimic almost word for word what was stated earlier when the Samaritans had accepted the word. The apostles heard the word. The church began to hear the word, and then they responded in kind. And I think that's significant because, first of all, we see that the apostles heard. Luke wants us to understand that the apostles, who are Christ's commissioned authority to be the foundation of the church, they heard, and that's important because they're going to approve of this and give their stamp of approval that Christ indeed is behind it. And secondly, we learn that the brothers throughout Judea heard this word. The whole church was buzzing with the news that Gentiles had responded. But there's one more thing I want to point out about your text. Notice what they had heard. They had heard that the Gentiles had accepted the word of God. For all of the news, for all of the gossip, what Luke notes is that actually the details came out as true. They heard exactly what had happened. The Gentiles had true faith. They had received the word of God. They had personally responded to the preaching that Peter was sent to give them. Now, notice the other thing, and this is the most important part this morning about the spread of the news. Notice the accusation is criticism. Look at verse 2 and 3. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, if you think about it for a moment, this news should have brought excitement. This news should have brought joy. They had heard the news that the Gentiles had responded to the word of God, implying that they knew that they had saving faith. But instead of meeting Peter when he returned to Jerusalem with joy and excitement that God was spreading the gospel, notice Luke wants us to see that among the Jews there was a group that actually confronted Peter. Now, the commentaries that I consulted this past week debated what group this is. It is possible that what Luke is referring to here is just a group of Jews who were concerned about scrupulous obedience. It's possible that he just simply refers to them as a group of circumcised Jews just to highlight that they were Jews. But I think actually there's more to this. I think that this group is an early hinting of what is going to become more pronounced later on, known as the circumcision group. I think this is the early foundations that some, not all, but some of the Jews in this group are going to grow into what we later will realize are the Judaizers. Later on, we're going to learn that some in the church will not accept the Gentiles without circumcision. In fact, when you get to chapter 15, we're going to have to call together a council meeting, if you will, or a church meeting of all the gathering of the churches, and they're going to wrestle over whether we can accept the Gentiles without circumcision. And actually, as we follow to the end of Acts, there's going to be a group from the church who will reject this. In fact, Paul's going to write the book of Galatians for Jews, Jewish Christians, claiming to be Christians, who say that you must be circumcised. This group is going to grow to a point where Paul's going to write of them later on in Galatians that they preach a false gospel. To require anything in addition to faith and repentance in the shed blood of Christ, as Paul will say there, is a different gospel. But now back to our text. The group that Peter, though, is dealing with, whether they're early Judaizers or just concerned Jews that need to be educated, notice what their criticism was. Their criticism was over table fellowship. What they really got up in arms about with Peter was that, one, he entered the house of a Gentile, and two, he sat down and he ate with them. Now again, we need to wrestle with this. On the one hand, I think we need to be a little understanding. Peter, we saw 2 weeks ago, was just in their shoes. He struggled with this. Remember that there was proper dietary restrictions that God himself had imposed. And so on the one hand, we should be understanding of the group. They were raised with this. They knew that God required certain restrictions. They need to be educated that Christ had done away with this through the cross. But all that being said, we also, on the other hand, need to understand that most of what they're criticizing here is man-made laws. Most about entering Gentile homes and eating with them were man-made laws that were not biblical. So what is the point this morning? The point is that Luke is showing us that the group that criticized Peter is majoring on the minors. At the one hand, they see God is at work in the hearts of Gentiles, but they're upset because man-made laws were not scrupulously followed by Peter. They're upset with laws that they had grown up with not being followed, all the while God is converting men and women. They're worried that Peter ate pork with Gentiles, all the while they were raised that that was not proper. So here's the point. They were offended over table fellowship. They need to be educated and they need to be explained, as we're going to see in a moment, but they were unhappy with Peter for that. Now, secondly, notice how Peter answers their accusations. Notice the answer of authority. Peter now is going to repeat back to them the exact details. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because we've already read it twice before, but I want to highlight four scenes that Peter draws to light. And these four scenes are significant because he's always pointing to Christ throughout and his authority. Look at verse 4 just to begin with. Verse 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Verse 5, he then goes into his vision that he had seen in Joppa. And so that's the first answer to the accusation, is Peter brings to light and explains in great detail the vision that Christ had given to him. It is the vision that we looked at 2 weeks ago with the animals being let down on a sheet by its four corners. It was a vision where God spoke to Peter. He commanded him to rise up, to slaughter the animals, and to eat, for he was hungry. And it was a vision of which Peter denied the command, disobeyed the command, in order to not defile himself. And again, we're told that this happened 3 times. And I think it happened 3 times because it was showing over and over that God was driving home to Peter, I really mean it. I'm not just telling you this in passing. I'm really telling you, I mean what I'm saying. I have now made clean what you had previously thought was unclean. So here's the point in the vision. Peter is telling them that he is just doing what God had revealed to him. Peter did not wake up one day and say, you know what? I think I want to go be unclean. Peter did this because he was shown by Christ in the vision that he was to do this. It was God's word that gave Peter the ability to go. I think also we should note here that Peter brings up the fact that he wasn't willing to go immediately. In the details, Peter is telling the crowd that I was just like you just days ago. The only reason I willingly went is because Christ told me to go. So that's the first answer. God's revelation. Notice the second answer, the second scene, is God's command to Peter. That's in verses 11 through 12. Peter's going on, and he says in verse 11, right then, 3 men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit, notice that, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These 6 brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So again, where does Peter go to answer this? Does Peter say, how dare you question me? I'm an apostle. I made this decision. Or does Peter say, I had no choice? Notice Peter says, the Holy Spirit himself commanded me that I, without any hesitation, had to go forward. I had to go with these 6 other brothers to go to the house. By the way, I think that is significant that Peter brings up the fact that there were 6 other men who went with him. 6 men who were witnesses of the fact. In the Old Testament, numerous times God said that witnesses must be brought for anyone to confirm anything. And Peter says, I have 6 brothers who can confirm everything I've just said. Here's the point again. Peter is not acting on his own authority, but notice he goes immediately to God's word. It was God's word I was following. God commanded me. Third scene of authority here to answer. Notice in verses 13 and 14, God had commanded Cornelius. Verses 13 through 14, he told us how, this is Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And so now Peter repeats details that were given to him, details of the angel telling Cornelius what to do. It is interesting that he doesn't name Cornelius. Some people guess and speculate that he didn't want to overly offend by mentioning that he was a Roman officer. We're not told his name or his title. I think what's going on here is that Peter's saying who he is doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that he was a centurion. It doesn't matter that he was Roman. All that matters in the story, Peter's saying, is that God told him what to do. It is God's authority, Christ's authority, that Peter is trying to highlight above any name. Again, what is the point? Peter is making clear that it is God who was behind even bringing Peter to Cornelius. And also, look again at your text. Notice what was promised to Cornelius. Peter's saying God promised him and his household eternal life, salvation. That the message that God was sending Peter for through Cornelius was to bring salvation to this home. Again, Peter's saying God arranged this. It is God's work behind it. And now the capstone, the fourth scene that Peter brings up, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's gift. Look at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And there it is. Peter ends with probably the greatest proof of all, and that is that God responded to the preaching of the word, and God himself gave the Holy Spirit. And notice, it was poured out the same way, given the same way, Peter says, that it was given to them at Pentecost. Peter is saying, across the board, I had nothing to do with this. I didn't coerce this. I didn't force this. It was God who gave the Holy Spirit. God had gifted them in the same manner. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter brings in the words of Jesus here, the promise of Jesus. He says, remember what Christ told us when he was still on earth. You know, John baptized with water, but I'm going to do something far greater. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. What's the point? Christ did this. Christ is the one who gave the Holy Spirit. And it's almost as if Peter is saying, listen, take it up with Jesus. Take it up with him. He's the one who has done this. And there it is. Peter says it was Christ's authority. And I love how Peter says, if I had done this, I would be opposing God. If I had done this, who was I to think that I could stand in Jesus' way with granting salvation to the Gentiles? Here's the main point. It was God's plan. It was God's command, and it was God's gift. Who could say no to God? And even remember who is saying this. This is Peter the Apostle. Peter is saying, I am not above the word of God. I am not above the command of God. I am a mere servant of God, and he has sent me, Christ has sent me, to preach the gospel, to do his work. And it's interesting, as Peter ends this, he really puts the ball in their court. It's almost as if he puts it this way. Are you going to submit to what Christ is doing, or are you going to go your own way? Are you going to submit to God's will, God's way, or are you going to go away and form your own church based on your own comfort zones to be with people that you feel comfortable with, to do your way what God has said that he will do another way? Are you going to be a follower of God by submitting to his word? Or are you going to invent a new way to do church which matches your will? That is what Peter puts before these Jewish believers at the end. Well, thirdly, notice their response to this. Notice, thirdly, the acceptance of authority. Their first acceptance we see here is that they submit to it. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. So there it is. Peter says, listen, I had no choice in this. What are you going to do? Are you going to submit or are you not going to submit? Are you going to go against God or are you going to follow God? And the first response that we see is that they had no further word. The group fell silent. They had nothing else to say. They had no more criticisms to bring. Once they heard the whole story, once they realized Peter's truth in it, they could not criticize or complain any longer. Their only response was to accept the reality that God was pleased to accept and bring in the Gentiles. So, one, it was submission, but notice, two, it was praise. Again, verse 18. And praise God, saying, the second half, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. They submitted to it, and then they praised God for it. They praised God, notice, that he had given them the gift of repentance. They were brought from criticism to praise. Once Peter had explained the whole of the story, suddenly they were brought from being angered to the point where they were worshiping God for the glory of his gospel. And don't miss it. I think it's significant that they were praising God for his gift of heart change. Notice, they were celebrating that God would give these Gentiles repentance, that God would give the Gentiles conviction of sin, that God would give the Gentiles a conviction to turn from sin. They began to praise God for what he had done. Here's the point. The church was realizing how gracious God is to sinners, and they were submitting to his wondrous work of grace. Prior to this, they were scandalized that God would be gracious to people they didn't think were worthy of being gracious to. And now on the other side, they were forced to see God is far gracious than we ever thought possible. The Savior whom we love is one who loves people whom we did not love. And now Christ is showing his authority, bringing these people along to see how wonderfully gracious he is. Here's the point. The church needed to realize Christ's authority in his plan of redemption. Isn't it interesting that Christ forces the church to wrestle with this in such a way that on the other side of wrestling with this, as they submit to God's word, they begin to see all the more how wonderful Christ really is. And there's the story ends. We are done with the account now of the Gentiles being brought in. But we need to ask the question, what does this mean for you and me this morning? What is some of the application? What does this mean for your Christian life and my Christian life? I have three things just to kind of draw out and leave you with this morning. First of all, by way of application, this teaches us the obvious application that Christ alone has authority in the church. If you think about it, chapter 11, 1 through 18 is all about one thing. Who is head of the church? Who calls the shots? What is the standard of authority that guides the church for how she will respond and act in the world? And by the end of the passage, we have one answer. It is Christ's authority. It is Christ's word. It is Christ's command that the church must abide by, must submit to, and must follow. And of course, this is fitting. Who is Christ? Christ is the one who died for the church. Christ is the one who loves the church, and therefore Christ alone is the one who calls the shots in the church. Here's the point. God guides the church through his word. And here we are in 2020, and it is the word, his Bible, Holy Scripture, that is the standard of authority for the church. And therefore, we as a church stand on that principle. We reject any attempt to add to his word or take away from it. It is his word alone. We will not look to another word. We don't look to the Book of the Mormon. We don't look to another prophecy. It is God's word and God's word alone that we take our stand. And we reject any attempt to add another equal authority, whether it be church dogma like Rome has done, or whether it's visions of prophecy. We reject and we accept God's word alone. So what does that mean for us then? We bring all that together. Okay, so what does that mean? One, it means that you as a believer, as a Christian, your conscience can only be bound by Scripture. Your conscience can only be bound by Scripture, not man's opinion, not man's desires. It is Scripture and Scripture alone that is the standard for the church. And that means, by way of implication, that church leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons can only bind the church, the conscience of the church, to what is taught in Scripture. We cannot go above that, but we certainly cannot do less than that. It is the word of God alone. The leaders in the church cannot require or make up new rules to bind the church's conscience. It is Christ's word that is the standard. But believer, that also means by the flip side, that if Christ has said something in Scripture, that means by implication, we must submit to that. If it is in Scripture, we are called then, just like the Jews here, are called to submit to it. And I would even add to that, submit to it even if you and I are uncomfortable with what we are learning. It is especially in those moments when you open up your word and you read something that disturbs you and you do not want that, you do not like that. It's that moment that you are put in the same position the Jews are put in. Will I accept that and submit to it, or will I go my own way and reject it? We are called to submit to God's word, and that means whatever the teaching of the Bible is in the church, whether that's gender roles, whether it's a standard for holy living, whether it's going against the grain of the culture, whether it's church discipline, the question is not whether you or I like that. The question is whether Christ has commanded it. And if Christ has commanded it, we are called to submit to it rather than go to the way of the culture. And so there it is. Here's the first application. It is the word of God that binds us, not our feelings. Not man's opinion, God's word. Secondly, I think this is more just a practical implication of the text. I think we also learn from this principle that Scripture throughout teaches us, and that is that we must listen to both sides of an argument before we react. The book of Proverbs says that every man seems right until you listen to the other side. We learn that throughout the Bible. Matthew 18 talks about going to your brother, taking two or three witnesses. Why? Because if you only listen to one side of the story, you can get worked up and you've missed half of the details that can explain, and then you overreact or you react wrongly. And listen, believer, we are living in the age of fast-paced social media. We're living in an age of clickbait-driven news meant to create you to respond. And as Christians, we need to realize that we are not to simply respond quickly. We must listen to both sides. We need to get to the whole story. We need to have all the facts. Again, we see that in the text. If these people would have waited to listen to Peter before getting angry, they would have properly have heard the story and not needed to be corrected. And so, Christian, we are called to be calm people, patient, listening before we decide. And then thirdly, I just want to end with this. I think we learn from the text that repentance is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Is that how you think of repentance? I think often in our own culture, in our day and age, when we talk about repentance, we kind of think of that in a negative way. Oh, that's a hellfire and brimstone kind of view. But that's not the way the Christians responded. For them, repentance was the sign that God was gracious to the Gentiles. It was repentance, them feeling convicted of their idolatry, that showed that God was at work in them. It was repentance that by God's gift to them, they had turned from their wickedness and turned to Christ, that showed that these Jews, that God was at work in them. So I just want to bring that to light this morning. Is that how you view repentance in your own life? That God has shown you your sin, your guilt, that you have turned from that by His grace? Maybe let me ask it this way, as I wrote down. Have you ever thought of repentance as a gift? Repentance is something that a Christian does not just once, but every day throughout their life. Repentance is something that a Christian does every time we are convicted by sin. Believer, that is a gift. When God softens your heart so that you are convicted by something you said, saw, or did, that is God being gift or God being gracious to you. We must view repentance as God working in our hearts, softening us, turning us to Him every day. And let me ask this question in closing. Have you been given the gift of repentance? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you, like the Gentiles, been shown your need for Christ and have you run to Him? And if not, may today be the day where you truly get on your knees and repent and receive this wonderful gift. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, indeed, we as your people desire too often to go our own way. Father, we as your people are just like the Jews in the text, where we like to set up our own rules of comfort. We like our comfort zone. And Father, often in your word, you bring us out of our comfort zone. Father, we pray that your word would have its way with us. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would mold us and shape us, that He would work upon us to make us submit to your word joyfully. Father, let your word move among your people this day, that it would shape us and that it would teach us, and that as your church, that that would be the standard by which we live by. Oh, Father, work among us, we pray, and we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.
That. Are we back together? I think let's respond to the preaching of the word by standing and singing number 8C, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all the verses.
All the wondrous works.
Let us now turn to God in a time of congregational prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you our most humble and hearty thanks that out of your great mercy you have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. Enable us to live always for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you grant that your word, which we've heard this morning, may be written on our hearts. As we receive your word with humility, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. We thank you for this day and this place that you have provided for worship. We thank you for the technology to be able to worship remotely even with those who aren't here. We thank you for your order of all things in your creation. As the seasons change, we thank you for the warmth of spring and the continuous cycle of life that we see unfold around us. Thank you for the springing forth of new growth. Give us wisdom and patience to be good stewards of this land and all the resources you graciously give us for our callings. Keep us from taking advantage of your good gifts for our own selfish accumulation, and grant that we may be ever mindful of our duties to each other and to your creation. Order our priorities and interests so that our callings in life will promote rather than hinder our love for you and our neighbor. We ask that you would deepen the bonds between us as spouses and as parents and children, and resolve conflict and strife according to your wisdom and grace. Strengthen us through your means of grace, that we may worship you not only with our words but also with our lives, and so build us up into one body, a city in the world whose light cannot be hidden. Make each of us, we pray, a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving pleasing to you. Lord, we ask that you guide and direct those who you have placed in our government. Grant them wisdom and integrity and a restraining fear of you, and give them a knowledge that they stand under your final judgment. Help them to act in ways that advance society in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray that you would soften the hardened hearts. Be with us this week in our various meetings and gatherings. Lord, we thank you for the elders and the deacons that you provided. We thank you for their leadership, and we pray that they would seek you first in all matters. We pray for your will and guidance as we seek a new pastor. We acknowledge your sovereignty over this process, and we ask that we might please you and seek your kingdom first in our actions and words. Guide us to make decisions that will glorify you and further your ministry here in this church. Be with the men that we are considering as well, Lord. We pray that you would open their hearts to this church and your people here. Lord, we know that nothing happens on heaven or earth without your will. We pray that you be with all those who suffer from physical dangers, from the effects of this virus, from temptation, from doubts, illness of mind or body, or financial distress, and especially those who are near death. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of healing for Nathan, and we pray that he continues to do well, if it be your will, and that you call him into your service. We pray that you also be with Savannah and Dan. Grant them the desire to reconcile their differences and use this time in their lives to draw them into closer relationship with you. May they seek to glorify you first with their lives and their marriage. We ask that you grant wisdom, patience, and peace to Matt and Rebecca as well. Though they are separated by many miles from Savannah and Dan, use them as you see fit to help guide and direct their daughter and son-in-law. Lord, we pray that you comfort all the widows and orphans and be to them a father. Grant your strength and wisdom to parents as they seek to raise their children in ways that honor you. Be especially with single parents and hold them up as they deal with the burdens of being mom and dad. Lord, we ask that you show mercy to prisoners, to those in the military, and to all those who are traveling. Guard their families and bring them back safely, we pray. May the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, refresh your people in their trials and give them the grace to bear the difficulties you send them for their good. Give also to us the grace to share in their suffering and provide for their needs as we are able. Lord, you have promised to hear the petitions of those who pray in your Son's name, so we ask you to mercifully incline your ear to us. All this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This would typically be the time that we would take up an offering and tithes. Under current circumstances, we're not going to pass the plate. But there is a box in the back of the church between the doors if you want to leave your offerings there if you choose. So we'll have a parting blessing. And after the blessing this morning, we'll sing number 144 out of the Brown Book, Romans Doxology. Congregation of the Lord, hear the parting blessing from our Lord from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.